صباح الخير. Bonjour. Comment ça va? Ça va bien? Good morning. This is American, not English. Good morning. Such a privilege to be back here again after 2 years of coming and sharing from the Word of God. And thank you, Pastor Paul and the team, for inviting me to be here. And almost every time I come to the U.S., I'm randomly selected for search at the airport. And it happened again this time as well, as I was coming here. I don't know, is it because I'm an Arab or what, but it happened again. And I take it very lightly. When I got there and they said, yeah, you were randomly selected. I said, again? And the woman was shocked. She's like, why do you do that a lot? I said, yeah, a lot. A lot, every time. She said, I'm sorry. I said, it's fine. Just do your job and let's get over with it. I need to get on the plane. So, as an Arab, I always get picked up at the airport. I take it lightly. I enjoy it. I talk about it and complain. Maybe someday they're going to stop it. But yeah, it happened again. It's okay. And this morning, I have the privilege to share from the book of Nehemiah. Last week, Pastor Paul preached from Nehemiah, the first chapter, and then Nehemiah, the second chapter, half of it, and I'll continue the second half, and chapter 3. And last week, you heard how Nehemiah got his calling. The Lord told him he needed to go and build the walls of Jerusalem. He went to the king. It's a miracle. The king said, yes, go and do it. And he went to Jerusalem, and that's where we are right now in our passage, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which have been broken down, and its gates, which have been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any other who would be doing the work. I thought Nehemiah will get there and say, I'm here, I came to Jerusalem. But he didn't do that. I would expect him, he'll get there, he's so excited, he'll start hiring people to start the work. You know, he wants to get the job done because the Lord told him to do that. But he didn't do that. On the contrary, he stayed there for 3 days doing nothing. And I'm like, why on earth did that happen? And then I thought about it more, I'm like, the guy was waiting on the Lord. Nehemiah was praying. He was preparing himself emotionally and mentally and spiritually for the incredible task the Lord has entrusted him with. So he was getting ready. And Nehemiah did inspect the walls after 3 days, and he went around at night, very secretly, very discreetly. He had enemies in the towns around Jerusalem that were not happy that he came to rebuild the walls. So he did it very secretly and sensitively. And he saw the wall was in really bad shape. All the stones scattered around, all the gates burnt. It was a city without a wall. No protection, no security. And it's been like that for 141 years. What a mess. And the word in Hebrew, the word inspect in Hebrew, means to look into something very carefully. It's like a surgeon looking before starting an operation to look at the wound and see how much damage is done to the body and how he's going to work to fix that damage. He went with a group of people, a small group around, inspecting, taking notes and remarks, what needs to be done. A lot of walls, lots of gates, a lot to be done. And good leader or a good leadership team, they need the right information to make a good decision. He could easily ask people around, so how's the situation? How are things? Would he really got the right information? They've been living like that for 141 years. For them, things are pretty normal. So he wanted to go and do it himself. He wanted to gather those right information to make a good and sound decision. When I reflect on the situation of Jerusalem and the destroyed walls and the mess the temple and the city is in, I reflect on Lebanon and how my country has been in the last too many years. All the mess started in 1975 when the civil war started between the Muslim and the Christian Lebanese. 15 years of civil war. In 1990, it ended by the Syrian regime coming into Lebanon and stopping the war by force. They are our neighbor. But they came and had a different agenda to come and occupy Lebanon for the next 15 years, till 2005. And we were able in 2005 to ask them to leave because of a big explosion that happened in downtown Beirut that killed our prime minister, and they got the blame for the assassination. So our enemy, with all their soldiers and their tanks and their planes and their guns, are gone. Because we lived 15 years of hell under their occupation. And we moved then forward to 2010, where the Arab Spring happened in all the Arab region. And in 2011, the Syrian civil war that brought 2 million Syrian refugees back into Lebanon. But this time the Syrians, the enemy, didn't come back as oppressors, they came back as hopeless and helpless people, children, women, and elderly men that needed refuge in Lebanon, a country that didn't want them. And then in 2019, our economy collapsed. Because our politicians have been robbing the country for the last 30 years, our economy and the banking system completely collapsed. And this started a revolution that gave us hope that we're going to change our country one and forever from these corrupt people. But then in 2020, the Port Beirut explosion happened and just shattered any hope. A lot of people gave up and left the country. And since November 2022, we don't have a president. And we have a dysfunctional parliament and a dysfunctional government. It's a mess. It's a country without walls. And the brain drain effect had led to the weakening of our medical and educational sector. Almost 50 years of unrest. It's been very hard. It felt like Jerusalem without its wall. And some statistics have been done in Lebanon about the young people in the last couple of years. Because we work with youth, we really care to know what's really going on. And the statistics show that 77% of the Lebanese young people are suffering from depression. And 39% of suicides in Lebanon are between the ages of 12 and 27. And 70% of the young adults have left Lebanon, and those who stayed, 77% of them want to leave Lebanon. And the school enrollment in 2022 dropped to 43%. It's a mess. It's a country without hope. It's a country without walls. If we go back to our passage, to verse 17 and 18, we read that the decision to rebuild was going to go public now. Nehemiah has assessed the damages, and he's ready to go and address the nobles, the officials, the priests, everyone. And he went to them, and verse 17 says, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king have said to me? And they replied, let us start rebuilding. And they began this good work. So God has given the green light to do this. With a miracle, the Persian king has provided whatever is needed for this to happen. And now it was up to the people to support Nehemiah's project. But again, is it really Nehemiah's project? Was really Nehemiah asking them to join him? He was asking them to join the Lord, not to join him, to join the Lord Almighty who called him to do this. And Nehemiah is confident that he is following the Lord. And because he is confident to go and invite others to follow him as he follows the Lord. And we follow good leaders. We follow the leaders that are following the Lord, and we're willing to follow them, to follow the will of God. So the people trusted Nehemiah. They knew he had good intentions, and they decided to join him. It's like Nehemiah was telling them, what we will be doing is glorifying to God. This is what God wants us to do, and it's going to be good for you people living in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a leader that cared about the people, and the people believed it. Because, you know, he could stay in Susa, the capital of Persia, and just send some delegates, some of the money, send the timber, and gave responsibility to people to go and rebuild the city. And he could manage that by staying in Persia in his luxurious office, luxurious house. He didn't really need to go there. But he wanted to go there in person. He wanted to get his hands dirty. And the people really trusted him. And we see in verse 17 when we go back to him, because when he was addressing them, he told them, you see the trouble we are in? Not the trouble you are in. The trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And we will no longer live in disgrace. It's about us, we. Let's do this together. Let's do this as a group. So this has motivated the people to move and to join Nehemiah to do this project. And we're so grateful for Revive Wesleyan Church for coming along our side over those 13 years that we've been partnering together. Coming along our side to rebuild the walls of the lives of the young people in Lebanon. Revive Wesleyan, they send teams to come and serve in the Syrian refugee tent community. They came and helped us to run outreach programs for the Syrian refugee youth. They send teams in the summer to come and help us as a local staff to run the camps and to build relationships with the Lebanese unchurched youth. Revive Wesleyan has always been there to serve humbly and sensitively to our culture. There were still, and you are still, added value to our ministry in Lebanon. And Heart Check in the last several years have supported our ministry in different ways. And in one of the projects, it's the Manara Youth Center, a very poor neighborhood in Beirut where there are so many Syrian refugees living there. And we run programs in tutoring and education, psychosocial programs, recreational, peace building, and outreach and discipleship. And Heart Check also supported us in the previous years in running the vocational training program, where young people come and they learn carpentry, sewing, computer programming, and they have mentoring and spiritual programs as well. I wanted to share this morning a short testimony from Rafah, who's 17, a Syrian Muslim girl, who shared, I didn't know how to use a needle and a thread before. I did not expect that I would do so well. I love being here because the teachers are very patient. They repeatedly help us until we make it work. These young girls that are part of the sewing program and all the other boys that are in the carpentry and other programs, we help them once they graduate to find a job because they are supporting their families. They're not able to go to school, but they're learning a skill set to help their families survive. And Heart Check also over the years have supported our social media ministry. We're very active on Instagram and on YouTube. We do a lot of interesting programs to reach out to all the youth in Lebanon through the social media platforms. We talk about a lot of things that the young people want to hear more and more about. And we always link it to the Word of God. So it's been an exciting journey with HeartCheck. Thank you so much for your generosity, for giving towards HeartCheck over the years, and for helping us rebuild the lives of the young people in Lebanon. And when the ministry is growing, and when the ministry is expanding, and when God's people come together to do something good, like Nehemiah and his team to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, opposition will happen. And we read in verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab," wait a minute, an Arab again. Those troublemakers, they're even in the Bible. They should have screened this guy. And they're giving the Jews trouble, even in the Bible. No wonder they wanted me to read this passage. Now I know. Okay, the Arab, yes. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' But Nehemiah answered them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem and any claim or historic right to it.'" You know, Nehemiah didn't want to be distracted by those people. He wanted to stay focused. The Lord has given him a huge project to rebuild Jerusalem. He didn't want to be distracted. He wanted to stay focused. He wanted nothing to do with them. He just ignored them. He just told them, "The Lord called me to do this. I'm going to do it. Regardless what you're going to say and talk, I care less about you." And he stayed focused. You know, even in Lebanon, we face opposition as the ministry grows and as we expand. When we started engaging, working with the Syrian refugee youth in 2012, we had a lot of problems in the Christian community. Why are you helping our enemies? Why are you taking care of them? Take care of the Lebanese. You have enough work with the Lebanese. Don't mind the Syrians. Let somebody else take care of them. But our vision in Lebanon is to reach every young person with the gospel. And the every means even the Syrian refugee who once upon a time were our enemies. So I had a lot of internal opposition within YFC, external opposition from the community, but the Lord has given us a calling and a vision, and we wanted to stick to that and just ignore everything that was coming our way, just as Nehemiah did. And here we finish the chapter 2 and we jump into chapter 3. And chapter 3 is pretty interesting. And when I was given chapter 3 to preach from, I thought I was being punished. Maybe because I'm an Arab. Again. Like, pick on an Arab and give him the passage that no one wants to preach about those coming weeks, because it's like the Jewish directory phone book in the days of Nehemiah. And if you don't believe me, when you go back home, you'll spend 5 minutes just reading names and names and names and names and names, and you get nowhere. I'm like, what is that? Let me give you a sample of chapter 3. And if I butcher the names, it's okay because I'm an Arab, one. And two, because Arabic and Hebrew is close, so I should be making something good. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building so far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hesenna. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hekaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechai, the son of Mehezazel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Benna, also made repairs. And goes on and on and on for 5 minutes. The son of this did that, the son of that did that, rebuilding the walls and the gates facing their homes. People from other nearby villages, people from far villages came to help them rebuild the wall. It's an amazing teamwork. This whole chapter is like that. So when you look at it the first time and you read it, you're like, what will I get from chapter 3? But I believe that the word of God is inspired, and every word of it is for the edification of the church. And it's going to bless us in our journey, in our faith. And when you look more closely to it, it's pretty interesting. And it became one of my most favorite passages recently as I meditated more and more about what the Lord was doing among his people. So a lot of names were recorded in the Bible in this passage. Our God is a recorder of names. Imagine if your name was one of those people. You, the son of this, did that. You, the daughter of this, did that. It would have been amazing, right? Guess what? My name is in the Bible. Do you want to guess where? It's Maher, M-A-H-E-R. Some will get on their phones and Google, where is Maher in the Bible? We don't have time to that, so we'll directly go to Isaiah 8, verses 1 to 4. It says, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. He's the oldest son of Isaiah. The Lord gave him a son, and he named him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to say, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. Maher Shalal Hashbaz means quick to plunder, swift to the spoil. Wow, interesting. But enough of that. Let's go back to the word of God. There were 38 names mentioned in chapter 3, and many other names that were not mentioned. There are about 41 teams working in different locations to build the wall together. And it took 52 days to finish this incredible work. And if it wasn't for the Lord, it would have been impossible to finish it. But the task has been accomplished eventually. And there were ordinary people doing the work, not really experts. Maybe some of them were experts, but the majority were people like me and you rebuilding the wall. There were the high priest and his fellow priests and the Levites and the temple servants. There were the men from Jericho and other nearby towns and far-off towns. There were goldsmiths and perfume makers and merchants. There were different rulers and nobles of districts. There were even women that helped in the building of the wall. And in Jewish culture, you know, women were not given a lot of significance, but the Lord used them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. What an honor these people have to have their names in Scripture. Their names will be in Scripture forever until everything is done. Every person that's going to open the Word of God and read chapter 3 will see the names of these people. What an honor is it for them. All they had to do, because they're not experts, is dig, remove all rubble to make way, and pull some weed. It didn't need experts. We can do that as well. And ministry in the body of Christ, it needs common people like us. Our gifting and talents, whatever they are, how minimal the work we feel it is in the church, but God has our name and gave us these talents to accomplish his purpose in the body of Christ. He's a recorder of names. The Lord has blessed me with a great team in Lebanon, a team from different evangelical churches, different backgrounds, different upbringings, but the Lord has put the spirit of unity among us so that we can work along each other and build the kingdom of God in Lebanon. And despite all the political and all the social and all the economic chaos, YFC partners with local churches in the community and also partners with churches away from our community that want to serve the lost youth where we are serving. Hand in hand and shoulder in shoulder, like the Jews in Nehemiah's days, they work together. And we are working together to be able to reach the lost youth of Lebanon and rebuild our lives. We work together to be able to disciple them and connect them to a church. Through our centers and various ministries, we are helping Syrian refugee youth and underprivileged Lebanese youth rebuild the walls of their lives and give them hope. Because they are hopeless. Very similar to the people in Jerusalem. And we continue to this day see the blessings of the Lord and continue to seeing lives transformed and many young people and their families put their faith in Christ. A quick short testimony is from one of the girls. Her name is Lara. And she shared with us that she's been having a lot of inner struggle to accept the Christian faith. And she says the inner struggle remained for almost 3 years. Then one day, one of the youth workers at the YSC Center said that if we ask God to show us who he truly is, he will definitely reveal himself to us. I was initially afraid, but I decided to ask this one thing of God. And that night I saw Jesus in my dream. Amen. I always get emotional because the Lord is at work. And when we are obedient to his calling, and when we trust his spirit and what he has entrusted us with gifts and talents, and we put it at work, God will show up. And many lives will be changed. And this is something we really take seriously in YFC, is how to empower young girls and to give them importance and significance. And I love that in verse 12, in this passage, in chapter 3, where it says, Shallum, son of Halohish, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. That's amazing. And that's something we really believe on, is how to take care of our young girls that come to faith and empower them. And we've been having a girls program called Superwoman, where they come together every week and they eat together and they have fellowship and they learn from the Word of God and they go and serve the community and help to reach other girls for the gospel. We need the help of girls and young women to help us rise in our churches and our ministry. So we need to empower them and give them significance, as it happens here in Nehemiah. A lot of people were helping rebuild the wall, but there were others that unfortunately did not do that. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. So those who worked, their names were recorded. And very interestingly, even those that didn't work, their names were recorded. It's pretty fascinating. And there's a great lesson to learn from that. You know, one day our names will be in the book of life. Amen? And the name of others will not be. Because they did not trust Christ, did not follow Christ, did not take his calling seriously. And their names will not be in the book of life. And we see mention of the book of life in Philippians 4:3. We see it in Revelation in 5 different places. But I'll just read in one place in Revelation 20:12, where it says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So our names, God willing, are in the book of life, and others will not be. You know what's beautiful and fascinating about this passage is how Nehemiah was in God's plan. How Nehemiah's whole ministry was to prepare the way for the coming king. To prepare the way for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, to come to Jerusalem. And this city needed to be ready. The walls needed to be up. The temple needed to be built. The city needed to be built for Jesus to come to earth. Because when Jesus came, some believed Jesus came on Palm Sunday on a donkey through the east gate that was fixed and rebuilt by Nehemiah and his team. And some speculate that Jesus, as he was going to be crucified outside of Jerusalem, he went through the sheep gate. And there's an incredible symbol there where the sheep, the Lamb of God, will be sacrificed for our sins. He went out of the sheep gate. But regardless what gate he went in or went out, this city needed to be ready for the coming of the King of Kings. God had a purpose for it to be rebuilt, for his one and only son to come back and to die on the cross and redeem us and give us eternal life. And now we're awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's not just coming to Jerusalem, he's bringing the new Jerusalem. Amen? Amen. And this is why we need to be following the example of Nehemiah. And we need to learn about his life. We need to be praying like Nehemiah, Lord, what do you have to say to me? We need to be planning like Nehemiah and saying, Lord, what is my part in your purpose? And we, as the people of God, we need to be preparing for the second coming of our Lord Jesus. So each of us has a calling and a task to accomplish in God's bigger purpose, just like Nehemiah, each and every one of us. God has us in his plan, but we need to hear him, and we need to obey, and we need to take action, like Nehemiah and the people with him. But until we get there, until Jesus comes back, and as the ministry grows in our churches and organizations, and as revival was expected in Jerusalem, until then, we need to expect opposition. And someone once said, because when you engage, you will enrage. When you engage, you will enrage. When we're going to engage and grow and start winning souls for the kingdom, the other kingdom of Satan will be shaken. And he will be threatened, and he will cause problems and issues and raise opposition to distract us and to slow us down. But we learn from Nehemiah what he did. He stayed focused. So God is on the move. And let's join him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this passage that we've read this morning. And thank you, Lord, for accepting us to be your children. And thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die on a cross for our sins and for us to be able to defeat sin and death and Satan and his kingdom and hell. Thank you, Lord, because you entrusted us with the Holy Spirit and all the gifts and talents you have given us. And Lord, give us the boldness and the confidence and sensitivity to your spirit to go out of the walls of our churches and go help build walls of lost lives. Lord, we trust you and we love you. And we want to be moved by you. So send us, Lord, send us. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.
Join me in thanking Maher for being here. Maher will also be at the worship night here tonight at 7 o'clock, sharing more about what's happening in Lebanon. And then he will be at our young adult ministry, Resonate, tomorrow at 7 p.m. So all you young adults and others, you'll get more. Or if you want to stand back, I guess you could. But Maher's story and what's happening in Lebanon is phenomenal. So I hope you were encouraged today, and you would be if you came tonight. And then tomorrow evening will be the same. So thank you again, Maher, for being here with us. And let's respond. All campuses are going to go back to their live worship. So thank you for joining us. Let's say thank you to everyone and say goodbye from everywhere else. We'll see you later. But as for us here at McKinley, let's stand and respond to this message by singing praises to our King for what he is doing in the world around us.